chapter 10, as we continue our sermons in that part of God's Word. We're taking up our reading tonight at verse 11, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and reading tonight from verse 11 and down to verse 30 of that chapter. John chapter 10, verse 11, and our Lord still addressing that particular group of people who have come to him at that time. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. This evening in our sermons in John's Gospel, we come back to this chapter 10 of the Gospel, and to this representation of our Lord Jesus Christ by himself as being the shepherd of the sheep. In the first six verses of the chapter, you remember, we've seen how our Lord Jesus Christ presents himself there as the rightful shepherd of the sheep, the one who has come into that sheepfold of the nation of Israel, as it was in those days, to call out his sheep out of that particular sheepfold so that they will rise up and follow him as the great shepherd of their souls forevermore. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, as we read together this evening in our Lord's words. But first of all, he begins with the sheepfold of the nation of Israel and declares himself to be the one who has the right and the authority to enter into that sheepfold in order to call out his sheep by name, as he says in the opening verses of the chapter. In the next set of verses, verses 7 to 10, our Lord changes the figure slightly and he refers to himself as being the rightful door of the sheep. That is the one through whom men and women must enter in order to come to God to find their acceptance with the Lord their God forevermore. There are not many doors when it comes to coming to God. There are not many ways that lead us to God or that bring men and women to God. There is one way, there is one door alone. And as Christ presents himself as that one door, you are, of course, presented with one of the features of our Lord's ministry from beginning to end in all of his preaching while he was in this present world of ours. I am the door, he says in verse 9, by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door, he says. Not I am a door, but I am the door. And that was how Christ preached consistently from one end of his ministry to the other. Unrelentingly, he presented himself as the exclusive way to God for men and women. I am the bread, he says. I am the light. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. All of those things. And in the verses that we read together this evening, I am the good shepherd, he says, the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. And the implications of all that are absolutely clear and straightforward. One, that there is no other way to God whatsoever apart from Jesus Christ the Savior. In all the scriptures of God, there is one exclusive way to come to God. And the other implication is that a man or a woman or a young person must take that way to God through Jesus Christ the Savior if ever they will come to God and find acceptance with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't lie, my friends. And everything that he said out of a sincere and a faithful heart to our hearts and to our minds. And when he said, I am the door, and I am the shepherd, and I am the bread, and I am the way, and so on. That is exactly what he meant. Now, as far as the figure of the door is concerned, let me just remind you, as we said, that a door places us on one side of the door or the other. How simple that is. How straightforward the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was. And as he speaks about himself as being the door, then surely the essential thing to have in our hearts and our souls is that there is an outside of a door and an inside of the door. Nothing could be more straightforward than that, than a door has an outside and an inside. What was it, half an hour ago or so, we were all on the other side of those doors. Now we're on this side of those doors. Why is that? Because we entered in through the doors. And when it comes to the gospel of our salvation or anyone's salvation begins in a man or a woman or a young person coming in repentance and faith through Christ to the God with whom they have to do. Very simply, have you done that? Because when Christ preached and when his word is left on record for us, that is still the way of salvation which he himself preached and which he himself procured by his death on the cross. I am the door. Where do you stand in relation to the door, on the outside or on the inside? Where do you stand in relation to Christ? Are you with Christ or apart from Christ? And the other figure, of course, the figure of the shepherd with the sheep, just as simple, just as straightforward to our hearts and our souls as our Lord uses it there in the course of the verses. As we said at the time, you may remember, in keeping with the rustic flavor of our Lord's words, Christ's sheep are known by their ears and by their feet. That's simple, you see. And as he goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. How simple that is. And the question surely that ought to arise in our hearts and our souls is, have we heard the voice of Christ and are we endeavouring to follow the shepherd of our souls in our lives? In a real sense, my friends, it should be as easy to determine whether or not you belong to Christ's flock as to whether or not you're living and breathing this night. Is your ear attuned to the voice of Christ? Are your feet endeavouring to follow in the steps of the shepherd? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. One door, one shepherd alone, one way to God, one who brings us to God. It's all of that that Christ is pronouncing in the course of his preaching as he ministers before that group of people at that time. Now, in the portion that we come to look at this evening, as our Lord continues this great sermon of his, we see why Christ is the only shepherd of the sheep. And again, the reasoning is absolutely simple and absolutely straightforward. Christ is the only shepherd of the sheep, my friends, because he purchases the sheep. That's simply what he is saying. He gives something in exchange for the sheep. And what he gives, of course, is his own life's blood. I am the good shepherd, now he goes on to say, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And if there is one fact that should make it absolutely indisputable that there is no other way to God but through Christ, it is the fact of Christ being crucified in order to bring us to God. And you see, ultimately, Christ always comes to his cross, was always preaching about his cross, was always showing his cross. And now, as I say, he will make it clear why he is the rightful shepherd of the sheep in the nation of Israel, in all the sheepfolds of this world. And it is that fact that he purchases the sheep with his own life's blood. And so in our time together this evening, we're going to look at how Christ is that good shepherd indeed in the way that he says that he is. Now, there are three parts to the verses where our Lord speaks about himself as being the good shepherd in the way that he does. And I'm going to take the first of those tonight, but let me just mention the three of them just to get our hearts and our souls pinned on the verses. In the first place, he tells us, in fact, that he is the good shepherd who endures a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep. Now, that's in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd endures a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep. And then as he goes on there, he shows us that he is the good shepherd who enters that death voluntarily. Now, it's especially in verse 18. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That vicarious death is something that the good shepherd enters and enters voluntarily on the behalf of the sheep. And then he is the good shepherd who enjoys the victory that that death brings. And that comes especially in verse 16. Another sheep I have, he says, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So he is the good shepherd who endures a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep, who enters that death voluntarily, and who enjoys the victory that that death brings forevermore. He is, as he says, the good shepherd of the sheep. Well then, for our time tonight, it's the first of those parts that we're going to look at, how the shepherd endures a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep. Now, let me just say this to start with. It's with regards to that vicarious nature of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that you have to read that adjective that he uses when he calls himself or refers to himself as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd of the sheep. The word vicarious, of course, simply points to one taking the place of another, or one standing in the place of another. And you know, it speaks volumes when I looked up that word vicarious, just to be clear in the dictionary, that the Oxford English Dictionary, when it looks for an illustration to illustrate the word vicarious, takes as the illustration the death of Christ in the place of sinners. Is that not a remarkable thing? Tells us what vicarious means. It means one deputizing for another and so on. And then it says especially the sufferings of Christ in the place of sinners. When our Lord speaks about himself here as being the good shepherd, in that way, above all others, we are to understand that term and apply that term of him saying that he is the vicarious shepherd who has come to give his life on the behalf of men and women, sinners before him. You see, Christ is good in every way. That goes beyond saying, or should go beyond saying, I'm sure. In that word, that psalm that we sang tonight, for who in heaven with the Lord may once himself compare, who is like God among the sons of those that mighty are. There's none in heaven to be compared with him. There are none on earth to be compared with him. And when it comes to Christ being the shepherd, he is the good shepherd in many ways. Good shepherd who does lead his people and feed his people and guides his people all their day. But especially, my friends, he is the good shepherd in all the setting of these words, in that he gives his life vicariously on the behalf of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He endures that vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep in place of the sheep. Now you see what our Lord goes on to say in the next set of verses in the chapter. In verse 16, another sheep I have which are not of this fold, he says, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That is, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, we'll come to that more fully next time, but you see what the Lord is saying. He says, the Father loves me because of something, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Did the Father not always love Christ, his Son? And assuredly he did. How could it be any other way? And our Lord Jesus Christ himself, speaking away back in the book of Proverbs in prophecy, refers to the eternities when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandments. Then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Did the Father not always love the Son? Over and over again, our Lord speaks about going back to that glory that I had with thee before the world was. And so you see, all of that kind of language that our Savior uses here is to teach us that in the giving up of himself to the death of the cross on the behalf of sinners is the great reason why his Father loves him in that peculiar and that particular sense. The source of the Lord's pleasure, God Jehovah's pleasure towards his only begotten Son, is in that he lays down his life for the sheep. And that's why I've said so often, my friend, and by the grace of God will continue to say it, that it is absolutely impossible for anyone to think that they can have a right relationship with God the Father apart from bowing to and rejoicing in the cross of Christ the Son. Absolutely impossible. And the whole of the Word of God drives that home from beginning to end. Where does the pleasure and the love and the joy of the Father towards the Son reach its zenith and reach its height? In the cross, my friends. In the cross. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Where does that place a man or a woman who has no love for the cross of Christ in their life and the fact that Christ died a vicarious death on the cross for the salvation of our souls? You remember in John chapter 8, an earlier chapter, our Lord gives one of those many hallmarks for determining whether or not we have God as our Father and that right relationship with God as our Father. There was that group of people, of course, who were laying claim to what they thought was a valid claim, that they had God as their Father. We have one Father, they said, even God. And our Lord comes back there with some marks that they can determine their statement by. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." If God were your Father, ye would love me. Well, say some people, well, I do love Jesus, but you see, in a certain capacity. If God were your Father, you would love me because I proceeded forth from my Father. And he proceeded forth from his Father to do the Father's will, which was to die on the cross. And you can't love Christ apart from the cross. And it's only a loving of Christ on account of the cross that establishes a valid relationship with God as our Father in heaven above. And if a person doesn't love Christ for the cross, my friend, they have no heart or no mind that corresponds to the heart and the mind of God the Father, and therefore can have no relationship with God as their Father in heaven forevermore. "I am the good shepherd," he says, "but he is the good shepherd as he lays down his life for the sheep." And until a person sees him and knows him as the good shepherd in that way, they can never know him as the shepherd of their soul in any true way whatsoever. Now, is that simple? I pray it is. These are Christ's own words. "I am the good shepherd." In what way is that adjective "good" to be understood? The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, who endures a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep. And the way that we know that we belong to that sheepfold is surely that we have seen the shepherd doing all of that on our behalf. Now, I want to press that point a little before we move on together in the verses. You see, when you read about Christ and the various ways in which he is presented to us on the pages of the Word of God, always do this, my friends. Read the descriptions and read the designations of Christ in their primary meaning. Now, they can have a whole lot of meanings. They can have secondary meanings and subsidiary meanings. But when you read some of those descriptions and designations of Christ, read them in their first and foremost meaning to your heart and to your soul. For example, when John the Baptist stood that day by the banks of the River Jordan and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." How do you read that? And so many people, of course, read that as Christ in what you would call his lamb likeness and his meekness, that he is meek and lowly of heart. Now, that's true, and it's a precious, glorious truth, but it is not the truth that the Lord's servant is pronouncing there by the Holy Spirit of God. It was the time of Passover in Israel, and that's the clue. And as John the Baptist stands there, my friends, he is reminding the people of what the Passover was all about. And the Passover was that time when God redeemed the nation of Israel out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. And how did he do that? He did it by the shedding of the blood of a lamb that each of them was to take for a house, a lamb for the house. And as they took the blood of the lamb and sprinkled it on the doorpost and the lintels, then said God, "When I pass through the land of Egypt in judgment, when I see the blood of that lamb, I will pass over you." And at that time of Passover, John the Baptist points to the Savior and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Paschal Lamb by God appointed, the Passover Lamb, not to bring a nation out of bondage, but the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. For all who believe in him and see him in that capacity as the one indeed who was slain on their behalf. There is that aspect of Christ in that meekness and in that lamb-like meekness. But even that so often has all got to do with the death of Christ. And Isaiah the prophet, you remember, speaks about him. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. The primary way in reading about Christ as the Lamb of God is the vicarious Lamb, as the one who gave himself in order that the judgment of God might not come upon us, but that it might pass over us in that eternal day. Now, there's another case just like that. We think about our Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, the Redeemer who brings us out of the slave market of our sin and so on. You remember again how our Lord has spoken at an earlier time in that chapter 8 of the Gospel at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, "If ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, what does our Lord mean by that? He's saying, I am the Redeemer. I am the one who has come to set you at liberty, to break the chains that bind you under that old serpent, the devil, and your own sinful fallen nature. I have come to redeem you. But how does he redeem us? How does he give us that liberty and freedom of the sons and daughters of God? My friends, does he walk into the slave markets, as it were, and puts his hand on this slave and that slave and simply leads them out through the gates of the slave market? No, he doesn't. He pays the purchase price for the slaves. In his own words, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for men. A vicarious Redeemer, a vicarious Lamb, a Savior, my friends. And all of those terms that our Savior uses ultimately point us up in their primary meaning to the fact that he has come, him for us and for all who will ever be saved through him. Here's another taken from nature itself. Our Lord speaks about that great harvest that there is going to be in that day to the glory of his name. But how is the harvest brought in? Well, he says in this way, the corn of wheat must die and fall into the ground. Except the corn of wheat die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. It is the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the vicarious work of Christ that saves our souls. And in every place throughout the Word of God from beginning to end, that cross and work of Christ on the cross is made inescapable. You remember the words we read in Philippians this morning, where he takes upon him the form of a servant. And the reason he does that, as we'll see, is to render obedient service to our God in heaven above on the behalf of the disobedient servants. But remember where that obedience culminates. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there is no escaping the cross, my friend, my unconverted friend. There is no escaping the cross. And until you can come to terms with the issues of the cross of Jesus Christ in your life, you will never know Christ. You will never know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You may come to know him in many ways or think you know him in many ways, but until you know him on the cross, you can never know him. Never know him as the Savior of your soul. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is the one who gives his life for the sheep, who offers up his life vicariously on the behalf of the sheep in the room instead of the sheep. And it's only when we see the shepherd in that capacity that we see him as our shepherd and as our Savior forevermore. The Gospel of Luke, our Lord takes on this same imagery as the shepherd, takes it in one part of a three-part parable that he told to a group of Pharisees who couldn't understand why Christ was receiving sinners. See, it's a puzzle. It's an absolute puzzle to the self-righteous heart and mind that Christ receives the worst of sinners when they come to him in repentance and faith. That's why those religions, you see, that loom large on self-righteousness are so popular. Give me something to do. Give me something to prove that I can pull myself up to God. And when that cult of self-righteousness, which was Phariseeism, when those men saw these sinners coming to Christ, my friends, it blew their minds. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so our Lord goes on to show them what else would a Savior do but receive sinners. Doesn't receive self-righteous people because you won't come to him. Because you're determined to pull yourself up to heaven when you're driving yourself further down to hell. But he receives sinners, my friends. And so he tells that lovely threefold parable about the father who received back a lost son, about a woman who found a lost coin, about a shepherd who went to seek out and bring back a lost sheep. And it's a precious parable, my friends, that our Lord tells there. It's a perfect picture of how Christ goes out to do this thing that he does. But you see, it's not a full picture. That's the point. And it's when you come to John chapter 10 that you get all the fullness of the picture. The shepherd goes out to find the sheep that was lost and so on. But first of all, he purchased the sheep to make it his own. And it's that primary sense of the Christ as the shepherd, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And before or unless that is done, there can be no other relationship between shepherd and sheep, as no other relationship between Savior and sinner, unless he dies on the cross for the sinner's salvation. So he pays the ransom price for the slaves. Doesn't go in and say, I'm going to bring out these slaves. He goes to the cross and gets mangled on the cross to pay every last farthing to redeem their souls. Doesn't simply, my friends, go out and say, well, I'll find those sheep. No, no, he says, first of all, I'll make them my sheep. And I'll make them my sheep by perfect purchase of every penny that is required to purchase them as my sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We'll be insistent in that until by the grace of God you fall before this God with whom you have to do and see him and receive him in Jesus Christ the Lord. So he says, let me read it again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And again in verse 15, to drive it home, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My life for theirs. The shepherd's life in order to purchase the sheep. Now, let me just apply some of that by way of comfort. If we have the Lord as our shepherd tonight in that sense, or by way of challenge, if you don't. And think of this, my friend, if you're a believer tonight. How willingly our Lord paid the purchase price in order to bring the sheep. Now again, we'll come to that more fully next time. But you see how our Lord speaks about laying down his life. No man taketh my life from me, he said. That's unthinkable. Dear old Pontius Pilate thought he could do that. Know you not that I have power to release you or I have power to condemn you? You could have no power over me, he says, except it were given you. I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take up my life again. But you see, even at this point, before you come to that verse, you see how our Lord is speaking freely about what he is willing to do. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And at that point where our Lord spoke these particular words, there was about 3 months to his crucifixion. Just 3 months. 3 months. It's the feast of dedication, as we're told in the nation of Israel. It was winter. The next feast is going to come in the springtime, and that's going to be the feast of the Passover. And the very feast at which our Lord Jesus Christ is going to give himself up to the death of the cross on the behalf of the sheep. You remember Peter wanted to take him away from that. And he says, Peter, the cup that my Father giveth me to drink, shall I not drink it? And on the very night in which he was betrayed, you get our Lord Jesus Christ very, very clearly confronting the issues of that terrible cross in his heart and his mind, and yet so willingly committing himself to the cross. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now remember who's speaking. And remember the capacity in which he has continuously set himself forth as the shepherd of the sheep. And he says, you're going to be offended because me this night, for something's going to happen. God is going to smite the shepherd. As it is written, and it was a prophetic word away back in the prophecy of Zechariah. Awake, O sword, it says, against my shepherd. And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. Now that's God the Father, referring to that very hour that Christ had come to. And here's the commandment that comes out of the word of Jehovah's mouth. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. No wonder the old hymn writer says, my friends, Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as the shepherd, says to his disciples that night, his sheep at that point, the shepherd is going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered. You think the cross was an accident? You think Christ did something wrong, my friends? It was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He had come to this world in purpose to do something. And what he had come to do was to give up his life for the sheep. And to that very end, not men, but Jehovah would smite his own shepherd. And Christ knew that. And knowing all that, he still sets his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And do you seriously think then, my friend, that you can have any dealings with God apart from his Son crucified for your sin? Do you seriously think that? Do you? Do you seriously think that you can stand before the Almighty with whom you have to do, having pushed Christ out of your life? Talk about the devil blinding people's eyes. Of course they're blinded. And by the grace of God, may you see in that very hymn that we sang that night, O blessed day, when God to me a vision gave of Calvary. Christ crucified, the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The word that's used there is a word pronounced hupor. Runs right through the Bible from beginning to end. Christ for us. Jesus loved me, says the apostle, and gave himself hupor for me. On my behalf, in my place, taking my place. He was made a curse, hupor, for us. He was in my place, in my stead. We look for that blessed hope, Paul says to Titus, of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. You see, Christ for me, over and over again. I am the good shepherd, says the Lord. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. On the behalf of the sheep, he lays down his life in order that they might be his. He purchases them, my friends. I'm the rightful shepherd, all of the things that he says. Now, how is he? Well, they're mine, he says. They're mine by sovereign right, and they're mine by purchase and redemption. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And to see that, and to realize that, that's the blessing that settles eternity for all who do see it and realize it aright. Let me just say this, my friends. People are darting about today, here, there, in the next place, doing this, that, and the next thing. How is it with your eternal soul? With eternity. And so far as I can see, it's only a man or a woman or a young person who has settled eternity, who will ever live aright in this present world. We all want to live, all desire to live, to know those legitimate pleasures of life, all of those things, but still withal, if they were taken from us at this very moment, it is to be with Jesus Christ, who gave himself to ransom the sheep. And that's what we need. And it's that gospel, my friends, by the grace of God, we would long to see proclaimed and received by many, many to the glory and the honor of his name. Let me just gather in some of the other phrases or some of the other words out of the few verses concerning the good shepherd as Christ speaks about himself enduring that vicarious death. And there are three parties. We simply need to look at them. There is the hireling that our Lord speaks about. There are the sheep and there is the Father. So let's just look at those things. Verse 13, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and are known of mine. Now you don't have to go into a lot of detail. Our Lord's using parabolic language there. But very, very simply, he's speaking about those very men, those Pharisees. And he's saying that they are hirelings. They're the same as the thieves and the robbers that he has spoken about earlier on. They've got no care for the sheep. They've got no wish to protect the sheep or guide the sheep or feed the sheep, unless it's going to have some spin-off benefits for themselves. That's why they are hirelings. And so the important thing is that our Lord comes back to another group of people, a people, in fact, who will tell things differently than he tells them. You remember? He has spoken about the voice of strangers. He has spoken about the thieves and the robbers. Now he speaks about them as being hirelings. And those who will say anything or do anything for their own glory and their own ends or their own acceptability. Now, anyone who says anything contrary to the shepherd of the sheep is an hireling, a thief, a robber, a shepherd. And as our Lord consistently comes to that issue, you see the underlying implication, my friend, that there is this one set of truths that are in Christ alone, and they alone are what we are to hear and to tell it forth over and over and over again. There are under shepherds. Our Lord isn't saying, of course, that ridiculous notion that goes about that nobody should be set aside full time for the work of the ministry and so on. What a nonsense. What a nonsense. That's not what Christ is saying. He's saying, but anyone who hires out himself for his own glory in opposition to the things that I am saying, these are the hirelings. But you know, it's very, very humbling, my friends, that even any man who would endeavor to be a under shepherd, under Christ, who would give his life for the sheep in that sense, and many have. Many have in that sense given their life for the sheep, but they have never given their lives vicariously for the sheep. And you see, even with regards to those who are not hirelings, but indeed under shepherds, all that they can do, even to the giving up of their lives for the sheep, could never ever save one sheep. There is one vicarious shepherd who makes one vicarious purchase price for the sheep, and that is Christ the Saviour. I was just reading a wee bit from old Thomas Guthrie, and he refers to a few historical facts that he had picked up, and then how he makes application of those facts. Now listen to what he says. He says, an ancient historian tells us that at the siege of Babylon, Darius condemned 3,000 captives to the death of the cross. 3,000 crucifixions. Then he says another relates how when Alexander inflicted long-threatened vengeance on Tyre, he crucified 2,000 prisoners, and that the crosses stood on the shore thicker than ships' masts in the harbour. And then when the Romans let fly their eagles against Jerusalem, a spectator informs us that there wasn't enough wood to make the crosses required for the crucifixions ordered. And then he says, yet, had all of Babylon's, Tyre's, and Jerusalem's crosses been raised together with an angel from heaven on each of them to procure our salvation, they could never have done so. One saving cross, my friends. One shepherd who saves the souls of those who believe forever and evermore. Be persuaded when Christ uses those definite articles in all things, and when he says, I am the good shepherd, the one vicarious shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, then it doesn't matter how faithful any others are. There is one shepherd and one shepherd alone. What about the sheep? Another opportunity to determine whether or not you belong to the sheep of his pasture. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and knoweth my sheep and am known of mine. Now it's very simple again, is it not? I know my sheep, says the Lord, and my sheep know me. Now, how do they know him? They know him as the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. They don't know him in some kind of vague, shadowy form. They know him, my friend, as the one who has done all of the saving work on their behalf to purchase their souls forever and forevermore. The Apostle John has a very telling word when he speaks about those that go away from Christ because they never knew Christ. But he says, speaking to those who are Christ, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now don't get that verse wrong. He is saying, you know all things that have to do with your soul's salvation. Because you only really need to know one thing with regards to your soul's salvation, to know all things with regards to your soul's salvation, namely, that Christ died in order that I might be saved. Dear old John Newton, when he was coming near the end of his days, his memory was slipping a bit. But he says, two things I know. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And that's all you know. I know my sheep, says the Lord. There is that sense, no doubt, in which he isn't simply speaking about the knowledge that he has of them, but the love he has towards them. I know my sheep and am known of mine. If you like, I love my sheep, and my sheep love me. Do you love Christ? And do you love Christ as the shepherd who laid down his life for your life? And then the Lord speaks simply about his Father. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my Father, am known of my Father. In the last verse of our reading for this evening, I and my Father are one. And what our Lord is simply saying there is that all of that cross on which the shepherd will lay down his life to purchase the sheep, all of that is absolutely in accordance with the will and purpose of his Father in heaven above. It is God that sent his Son, and it is his Son who came, and it is his Son as the good shepherd of the sheep who laid down his life for the sheep. Was that well pleasing in the Father's sight? Yes, it was. Because you move, my friends, from the cross to the empty tomb. Because when Christ laid down his life for the sheep and was laid in the tomb, then there came that morning when the Father, well satisfied with the purchase price that had been paid for the sheep, raised up his Son from the dead. And when Paul gives that lovely word to the Hebrews as he brings that great epistle to a conclusion, you remember, now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And if you like, he went to the cross as the good shepherd, the vicarious shepherd, paying the price for the purchase of the sheep, and he was raised out of the grave as the great shepherd who had done that work in accordance with his Father in heaven above. Now, have you got any kind of a picture, any kind of an understanding, any kind of an appreciation concerning what the gospel consists of? It's not something that you take or leave, something that's got to do with your eternity. It's got to do with heaven or hell. It's got to do with you standing under the condemnation of God where you now are, or being brought out from under that condemnation and into a relationship with God forever and forevermore. Have you got any concept of that? Can you read what Jesus says here and grasp what he's saying? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Me for you, he is saying. By the grace of God, my friend, you place yourself in that you and know assuredly that you can say he loved me and gave himself for me. May the Lord bless our souls. May the Lord glorify his Son in these days in which we live.